Take your Bibles this morning and please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, as we begin, or not begin, but as we continue, our journey in Brother Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Matthew 20. Allow me to read verses 20 to 28, a passage that we have seen before, but now it fits very appropriately with the portion of the story in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius' first response was to get onto the ground on all fours and worship. And then Peter had to instruct Cornelius not to do so. We're going to look at something here this morning from the scriptures. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. The two disciples that are being referred to here are James and John, two of the apostles. While their mother comes to Jesus with her two sons with a special request. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She, the mother of James and John, said unto Jesus, Grant, or give permission, or allow, that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Wow. You talk about power and position and prestige. Did you get the story? The mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, I have a request. And Jesus, who knows all things, says, well, what do you want? And she says, I want you to grant me. I want you to give permission in your kingdom. When you establish this messianic kingdom, which was still in the forefront of the Jewish mindset at this time, the vanquishing of Rome, and Jesus was going to inaugurate this big earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as the capital of the world. I want my boys to one to sit on your right side and the other chap to sit on your left. I want that for my two boys. Man, what a request. Well, how did Jesus respond? Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye, James and John, able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, they, James and John, said unto Jesus, Yes, we are. We're able. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with. And beloved, the baptism here has nothing to do with water. It has everything to do with trials, tribulations, and death. But to sit on my right hand and on my left? What does Jesus tell the mother? It's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them from whom it is prepared of my Father. Whoa! Jesus had to lovingly and graciously rebuke the mother of James and John with this request. But it goes further. And when the ten heard it, the ten other apostles, boy, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. They got ticked. And now, as you read the other synoptic gospels, you will find out that there was a squabbling going on amongst the 12, and Jesus had to come in and be the referee. That shows you that no church is perfect, that even the best of churches, here's the 12 apostles, and they're squabbling amongst themselves about power. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Now listen very carefully, because this will tie in with Acts 10. Jesus focuses their attention to the Gentile world with its hierarchy, president, vice president, speaker of the house, all the way down to the lowly American citizen and taxpayer. Jesus says to them, "The Gentiles exercise dominion or power over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you." This idea of taking someone within the Christian community and putting them so high on a pedestal that in essence you begin to worship and genuflect to some human authority, your master says, not so. Not so. And whosoever, excuse me, but it shall not be so among you, whosoever will be great among you. You want power, you want prestige, you want greatness, then let him become your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. And what example could Jesus give to them to squash the inter-rebellion of the early church among a power trip? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, as we've just read in Isaiah chapter 53. What's the Bible teaching us? When it comes to the church, when it comes to the Christian community, there is not to be power-hungry people who take power in position and lord over a congregation, or a denomination, or a group of religious folk. That's what your Bible says. Well, in last week's lesson, we considered St. Peter's reasoning from the Old Testament for taking 6 Jewish brethren with him to the house of Cornelius. Remember that? In the Old Testament scriptures, we found the principle of 2 or more witnesses were needed to establish the credibility or the witnessing of events that were to be unfolded or had unfolded. We also learn from the Old Testament that the guilt and the innocency or the judgment of anyone was not to be established by one lone voice or by one lone accusation. I do not personally believe that Peter fully understood, nor did he anticipate the salvation of any of Cornelius's household. I like that clearly understood. When Peter had his vision on top of the roof, and God told him to go without doubting, without blabbering, without murmuring, without questioning, without backtalk, you go. And when the 3 servants of Cornelius came to the door, rang the doorbell, got Peter's attention, Peter comes down, Peter feeds them, Peter lodges them, and the following day when Peter leaves to go to Caesarea with these 3 servants and 6 Jewish brothers, I do not know that Peter fully understood all the events that were soon to transpire. But nonetheless, he went and he obeyed, and he went to the house. Now, turn to Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10 now. Beginning in verse 24. Acts 10, 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and his friends. And as Peter was coming in, as Peter was ushered into the home of Cornelius, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am a man." He didn't say, "I myself am Pope, and you better stay on your knees, and you better render me worship, kiss my ring," as is done today when there's a papal audience. When you walk in today and you face the current Pope or any other Pope, prior and soon to be, when you come into his audience or into his presence, you are to kiss his ring as a sign of deference, as a sign of respect, as a sign of submission to his authority, a sign of submission to his position as the so-called vicar of Christ, Christ's representative on earth. You have to kiss his ring. And no pope ever tells anyone, oh, you don't have to kiss that. He puts his hand out and he expects the smack on the ring. What do you see Peter doing here? Peter wasn't wearing a ring. And when Cornelius sees Peter, try to put yourself in Cornelius's mind. Here's a pagan who used to worship many gods. Now he worships the true God, as is understood through Judaism. He receives visions from God to send for Peter, and Peter will tell you what you have to do. So Cornelius is all pumped up and primed. And when he sees Peter come into his home, try to put yourself in the shoes of Cornelius. It would be automatically his response to view Peter as someone so close to God, so special, the immediate reaction, get on the ground and worship this individual. That would be the natural thing for anyone to do, is to show that much deference and that much honor and respect. But notice Peter's response. He says, no, you stand. I, myself, am a man. Never claim popehood or popeship or special bishop position that would demand that. And I think that Peter understood what was going on based on the incident in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. That lesson lingered in Peter's mind when the mother of James and John came with that special request. Well, beloved, I want to share you some other snapshots in the Bible where something very similar occurred. I want to show you something. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Let's see whether or not this is borne out by the rest of Scripture elsewhere. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 13 and 14 is a snapshot, as Luke records, of Paul and Barnabas on their first evangelistic journey as they brought the gospel to what is now the modern-day country of Turkey, primarily the southeastern corner of that present nation. And they come into a city and they preach the gospel. Watch what happens. Acts 14, jot this down in your notes, verses 8 to 18. Watch this. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So Paul and Barnabas go to the town of Lystra, and the first soul that they meet on their entrance into the city is a poor cripple right from birth. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he, the man crippled from birth, leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconian, notice what the people were saying, quote, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, unquote. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. And they called Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which were before their city, brought ox and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they rent their clothes, ran in amongst the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea, and all things that are therein. Who in time past, that would mean the Old Testament dispensation, suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Notice verses 16 is a little snapshot or a commentary of the Old Testament dispensation. But now under the new dispensation, God no longer is going to wink at the ignorance of the nations of the world. He wants them to come to repentance. Notice, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ignorance. Nevertheless, God left not himself without witness, and that God did good. God gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And look at verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas. Man, what a beautiful situation to establish the Pope. What a wonderful situation to establish a ministry where certain men would lord over men's minds and consciences and then make you feel guilty and ashamed when you don't do what they tell you to do, as is done in man-made religion. Get the picture. Paul and Barnabas, they walk into Lystra. Here's a poor, crippled man. Paul heals him. And when the people see this miraculous demonstration of some of these gifts, they automatically draw the conclusion, the gods have come to earth in the likeness of men. And they give Barnabas the name Jupiter, the chief god. And they give Paul the name Mercury, because under the mythology, Mercury was the messenger of the gods. You know why? The planet Mercury spins around the earth once every 88 days. It zippity-doo-dahs around the sun. And so the ancients took the planet Mercury and made him into a god who was swift to communicate. And since Paul was the spokesman, they called Paul Mercury, they called Barnabas Jupiter. And what did the priest do? Bring out the band, bring out the show. Out comes the cows, out comes the ox, the band's playing, the garland. They're about to slit the throats of these things and offer them up to Paul and Barnabas because their gods come to earth. And Paul and Barnabas, they take their clothes and they rent their clothes and say, no, no, no. We're men like you. That sounds like St. Peter in Acts 10. What does he tell Cornelius? Stand up. I myself am a man like you. Kind of smacks against Romanism. And that's found in the Roman Catholic Bible as it's found in any other version under the sun. Same story, same words. Are we to respect pastors? Yes. Give them honor? Yes. But are you to kneel to me? No. Are you to kiss a ring? No. Am I supposed to lord over your conscience? No. Do I have the power of life and death in your head and over your life? No. And yet some of you do know that some men, because of pride and because of the weakness and the sinfulness of our own hearts, can take a position. And they lose themselves in that position. And they begin to become god of your conscience. And some of you know that. You have to be careful. But I'm showing you from the scriptures where the apostles had to tell other people, we're men, no different than you. You want another example? Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, as all of us know, is where Jesus gets very, very direct and very, very personal with the religious leaders of his day. That's the chapter where he calls them what? Snakes, vipers, hypocrites, blind. Matthew 23. Notice what Jesus tells these people in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verses 5 to 11. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Oh man, are they dressed with their robes of religion? Oh, they got all that gowns and all of that religious regalia all over them. Oh, and they love the uttermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Man, when these religious leaders, when they went to a banquet, they just sat down in the most prominent seat to be right next to the movers and shakers. They weren't going to sit at the end of the table. When they sat right next to those people who had the influence and the power and the money to make things happen. and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. I was growing up, and that man in the black suit and the little white
turnaround collar,
Father, Father so-and-so, Father so-and-so, Bishop so-and-so, Monsignor so-and-so. Jesus says, call no man that. Now, when it comes to earthly relationships with a father and son or a daughter to her father, Jesus is not talking about that. The context here is the abuse of religious people who take their power and their position and their prestige, and they use it to crush people with a sense of what? I'm superior and you're not. I have all the answers, you don't. I have the keys of life over your soul, so you better mind what I say. I've been there. In that former setting, under a certain religious system that held that power over your soul with guilt and shame and dread fear. Read on. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he that is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. My dear friends, I've given you several key passages here showing you and I that there is to be respect and mutual honor amongst all men. Yes. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to the life of the church and amongst brothers and sisters, no one has the authority to assume a position of judge and jury and executioner over anyone's soul by taking their position and their power that they have, merge it into something, then take their lustful pride for power and then energize that position and then to lord over the consciences of men. I'm showing you right from the scripture that the perversions that you see in some religious establishments go against clear teaching of Christ. You want another one? Turn to Revelation 19. Now, my Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is settled. Well, I've given you Acts 10, I've given you Acts 14, Matthew 23. We'll just put one more inside the pot. Revelation 19. Look at verses 9 and 10. Here, John the Great Beloved is seeing these visions. He's recording it in the book that we're now opening up. And beloved, whether it's an angel or whether it's another redeemed individual is besides the point, because some commentators say that it was an angel giving John this portion, or it could have been one of the redeemed of heaven. Well, okay, let's put both of those possibilities. But watch what happens. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Whether it be an angel or a man who is speaking here to John. And I, John the Apostle, fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, not man. Wow. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So whether it was an angel, a heavenly being, that you would think, oh my word, an angel is definitely one notch above a man. And an angel is more powerful than man, more knowledgeable. They can come and go as they please. They are the messengers of God. A little bit of worship to Mr. Angel ain't going to be really too bad. Or maybe it was one of the redeemed souls. And some commentators look at the phrase, look at verse 10 right in the middle. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. Some take that phrase to prove their argument that this was one of the redeemed Christians or one of the redeemed souls in heaven showing John this. So whether it be angel or not, whether it be a redeemed soul or not, irregardless, whoever John was speaking to, when John hears these things, John is so overwhelmed, John falls at the very feet of this being and starts to worship. And the individual receiving the worship says, no, no, no. You worship God, not a man, and not an angel. And beloved, in our society today, we have this recent New Age resurrected craze over angel worship. Don't worship angels. You don't worship me. You don't worship a structure. You don't worship a denomination. You don't worship a steeple. You don't worship a cross. You don't worship statues. You don't pray for the dead because they can't hear a word you're saying. You don't light candles. You don't do all the vigils. You don't do ceremonies. You don't do rituals. You don't do sacrifice. You worship God as He has prescribed. And what has God prescribed? The public reading of His word. The public proclamation of His word by teaching and preaching, by singing hymns from our hearts out of praise and adoration to Him, not to the preacher. You don't sing to impress me of your musical skills. You sing to the Lord, whom you read about in Isaiah chapter 52, 53, who bore your griefs, carried your shame, carried your sorrows, the one whom the Father was pleased to crush like grapes on that cross in order to redeem your soul. Him and Him alone do you worship. There is a Father in heaven. You address Him as Father. You don't address me or any other cleric or any other religious leader or anyone who represents any religious organization is not to be given the title Father. You have one Master. He's in heaven. You have one spiritual Father, and He's in heaven. No man has the right, no man has the authority to take the honor and the reverence and the position and the prestige of God the Father and drop it on himself and say, as I represent God, kiss this and I'll make it all well with the man upstairs.
That's right.
Blasphemy. Blasphemy. It's false. And all of these texts are found in a Catholic Bible as well as a Protestant Bible, my friends. Now, you might find some footnotes at the bottom staring you in the wrong direction, but the text itself, the very English text, is the same. So guess what? Somebody's been tampering with God's Word by telling people, well, the Word of God seems to say this, but our denomination teaches this. Well, who has the final authority? Denomination, preacher, or the Bible? The Bible.
That's right.
Amen. Now, go back to Acts 10 as we wind up the lesson. So for those of you who were desirous last week to know where we would be this week, hopefully I have satisfied your desire for learning. Peter told Cornelius, get off your feet. And I want to close with this few comments. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, as Peter and Cornelius talked, it sounds as if maybe Cornelius and Peter must have met maybe in something similar to our hallway, maybe like in as soon as you walk into a home, before you get into the main part of the home, maybe like a little vestibule, a little hallway, a little area there. And as he talked with them, he went in. And Peter found many that were come together. We read our Bibles. Okay, it says that. Next page. Meditate on that. Beloved, when Peter walked into Cornelius' home, allow your pastor a little bit of a mental license. Mrs. Cornelius and all the children from her womb. And I can see Mr. Cornelius bringing in Peter with his six Jewish friends. This is my wife and all my little ones. The ones standing in the back, those are all my faithful, loyal soldiers. I tell them what to do, and man, lickety-split, they jump. And these are all my servants. And these are all my friends. When's the last time you saw in your own memory a gathering of God's people? They're all lost. These people are lost. When's the last time you saw lost people just filling up a room, eagerly waiting to hear God's word? We have a hymn we sing, we have a hymn, and the hymn writer says, we long to see God's churches full. Oh, my dear friends, there are countries, there are nations today where church buildings stand empty. Empty. There was a time when the gospel thundered and was preached from pulpit after pulpit in Great Britain. Churches by the scores, empty. Churches in Germany that once thundered justification by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, now they fill them for a concert or for an art showing or just to admire the Gothic woodwork. Here, when Peter comes in, oh, allow me my memory. Allow me to be imaginative. A house packed full of lost people, eager to hear the word of God. Beloved, when you come from your home and we assemble here or in my residence, do you come with an eagerness to hear the word of God, to hear something from heaven that is going to meet and satisfy your need where you're at right now? Yes, we come and we leave our places of work and work's on our mind. I understand that. I'm a man like you. You have to rustle up the children. Some days the children just don't cooperate and you're being a parent and you're quoting all the rules and you're correcting and you got to come in here and almost like shifting gears. I understand that. Been there. Some of us are tired. Some of us are weary. Some of us have concerns and worries on our minds. I understand that because we're all men and women. But my dear friends, when we come into this door, there's nothing magical about the four walls to this house. But when we come in here, my dear friends, on the Lord's Day, we come here knowing we're coming here to receive a word from heaven. Dear Jesus, speak to my soul through the word of God, through this vessel of clay. Somehow minister to me where I'm at. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I feel dejected. I feel like not running the race no more. I feel hopeless. I feel helpless at times. Lord Jesus, my prayers seem to go no higher than the ceiling. Speak to me. Encourage me. Provoke me unto love and good works. Do you come that way? Oh, what a sight it must have been for Peter, a good Jew, never to have walked into the home of an uncircumcised dog. And to have him say, come. We're all waiting. And Peter's looking, and all these uncircumcised Gentiles waiting to hear something from God. They have not a clue what's about to happen. Peter has not a clue what's about to happen. But as we shall see in the next lesson, God the Holy Spirit is already in that room. And as soon as Peter opens up his mouth, God the Holy Spirit descends and saves the entire household. That's our next lesson. But do you come with an eagerness, God, speak to me? If you can speak through a donkey, and if you can make a rooster convict St. Peter, you can take that bag of clay behind that pulpit, and you might just speak to me here on the Lord's Day. Do you come with that anticipation? I hope we do. Not just you, me. And then lastly, beware of anyone using religion to take your conscience out of your heart and rob it from not being totally in subjection to God. I mean that. Peter, Barnabas, Paul, and John were all told, or told others, get off your feet, we're but men, worship God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again to worship, to adore you, to praise you for all and who and what you are. And we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished upon his cross. Lord, may we be like the household of Cornelius in the sense of being all assembled together, eagerly waiting to receive a word from heaven, that we in turn may be better men, better women, better husbands, better spouses, better parents, and better sons and daughters. For your kingdom's sake, in your name we pray. Amen.